Welcome to the OKC Community Podcast. We are so glad you're here. To get the latest updates or to watch this week's message, visit our website at okccommunitychurch.com.
Amen. Hi, everybody. How you doing today? Well, again, happy Father's Day to everybody, dads, granddads, father figures. We really do honor you. We see you. We value you. And man, it's good to be here today. I'm happy to be back. As many of you know, we were on vacation this past week, and as it goes, every time that we're gone, with absence, the heart grows fonder. And so my heart was filled with gratitude for our church and for all the Lord is doing and all he does and who he is. And I mean, how many of you guys are grateful just for the Lord in your life? You know what I mean? Like, it is so grateful. Well, I just feel like the Lord's moving today in a really, really great way. And I just want to sit into that and rest in that with you. And what better way to do that than to start off with a few dad jokes for Father's Day? You guys want some dad jokes? Oh, yeah. I know some of you don't. Don't lie to me. Some of you are like, please don't, Tim. You do this too often. Okay, I have a few. This will make either your heart happy or sad. We'll see. Why do dads bring an extra pair of socks to play golf? In case they get a hole in one. The other day Christy told me to stop impersonating a flamingo, but I had to put my foot down. Some of you are like, what? I don't get it. The other day, it was a few weeks ago actually, I was attacked by a bunch of circus clowns in a parking lot, but I won because I went straight for the juggler. Again, someone's like, I'm not following. So what's the best way to save your dad jokes? In a database. All right. For real, have you guys heard the rumor going around about butter? I'm not going to spread it. All right, that's enough. I know some of you are cringing and twinging. I've heard the rumors about my humors, and it's okay. A little bit of hate, a lot of eye rolls. But I'm done. Happy Father's Day. Get your stickers, all that good stuff. Let's get to week number 3 of our series, Life Around the Table, practicing the slowed down hospitality of Jesus. I mean, how many of you guys know that Jesus, right, he modeled a way of living that was slower than the way we live, and it was more intentional, and it was radically hospitable, as we've been discussing over these weeks. And he didn't just talk about the kingdom. He showed us the kingdom and the way he lived and shared his life, and we've been inviting you to live this out in your life. And I just want to review the challenge we've thrown out, the summer challenge, right? We've called it the Summer Table Challenge. Really quick on the screen, the first one was the church table. The church family table. We want to encourage you, to challenge you, to invite one person or family from our church that you want to know better and to share a meal with at some point this summer. And then, of course, the second one, we talked about this 2 weeks ago in case you missed it, the neighbor table. Invite a neighbor or a person outside of your usual circle to share a meal, right? It doesn't have to be fancy. It doesn't have to be even at your house. It's just about opening up a time and a place to show up, to be presence, because we believe presence is powerful. And remember why we're doing this, right? We want, what is this life around the table all about? We had 3 little ideas that we shared, kind of as the summary. Number one, let's not just learn from Jesus, let's live like him, right? Everyone say, let's live like him. Number 2, hospitality isn't supposed to stress you, it wants to slow you. Everyone say, slow down. And number 3, the table is where strangers become friends and friends become family. And no, this is not Olive Garden, right? Everyone say, friends become family. That's what we are trying to do in this, right? Everything is about how do we live more like Jesus. So let's jump into the Word. You can turn to Luke chapter 19. That's where we're going to be today. If you have a Bible, if you want to get in your phone there, that's fine. Just get to Luke 19 or it'll be on the screen. Week 1, we talked about the story of Jesus and Levi, the tax collector, and how Levi threw a party for Jesus because Jesus loves parties, right? And last week, Scott did the deep dive on the woman in Luke 7 who poured out the alabaster jar of perfume on the feet of Jesus. And we asked, how are you coming to the table? And today in Luke 19, we come to the story of Jesus and a wee little man named Zacchaeus. So we're going to read this story and we're going to talk about it. Luke 19, starting in verse 1. Y'all ready to go? All right, here we go. Jesus entered Jericho and was passing through. A man was there by the name of Zacchaeus, and he was the chief tax collector, and he was wealthy. So I want you to catch that. Some of you already know this, but Zac was the chief tax collector, meaning he was the head honcho of all these tax collecting extortionists that we've talked about. He's like the godfather. He's the head of the mafia. That's how people saw him. And then verse 3, he wanted to see who Jesus was, but because he was short, he could not see over the crowd. There it is, the wee little man right there. If you identify with being short, God sees you, all right? He was so short that in verse 4, he ran ahead and climbed a sycamore fig tree to see him, since Jesus was coming that way. When Jesus reached the spot, he looked up and said to him, Zacchaeus, come down immediately. I must stay at your house today. So he came down and at once welcomed him gladly. All the people saw this and began to mutter. You know, the mutter, mutter, wah, wah, blah, 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 right? He has gone to be the guest of a sinner. But Zacchaeus stood up and said to the Lord, look, Lord, here now I give half of my possessions to the poor, and if I have cheated anybody out of anything, which he had, I will pay them back four times the amount, which is honestly amazing, right? And Jesus said to him, today salvation has come to this house because this man too is a son of Abraham, meaning he is also too a son of God, a child of God. For the Son of Man came to seek and save the lost. Now the lost, meaning anyone who has lost their way, anyone who is searching for truth and has yet to find it, anyone who feels confused or alone or in the dark. Jesus says that I have come to seek those people out, to save them, and to rescue those who are lost. So Jesus, as we read, is passing through Jericho, and Zacchaeus is doing everything he can to get a glimpse of him. Why? Why does he want to see Jesus so bad? Well, I think we could say that Zacchaeus must have been searching. He must have been wondering and curious, maybe confused. And I think ultimately we could say that Zacchaeus was lost and he was looking for meaning. So this moment, we could preach this passage in a few different ways. But at the heart of it, I want to talk about two words today. And those two words are presence and proximity. Everyone say the word presence. Presence. Now everybody say proximity. Proximity. Today, I want to do something. I want to teach you about God's mission. These two words are important missiological words. Missiological or missiology is the study or the understanding of the mission of God. When I was in seminary and being trained in theology, meaning my understanding of God, I kept seeing the theological thread and being taught the theological thread about the mission of God through all things, meaning that there is a mission that God is on in this world. He didn't just create and then leave us to whatever. He actually is on a mission to accomplish something in this world. And our understanding of God has to understand, we have to understand that that is first and foremost what God is up to. He is actually trying to redeem all people and restore all that has been broken. And these words, presence and proximity, are key missiological words because they demonstrate the foundational practices of how Jesus would set out to accomplish that mission. The mere understanding of how Jesus came into the world, think about how he came into the world, putting on the flesh of humanity, that's called the incarnation of Christ. He puts on the flesh of humanity, becomes like us so that he can live with us. Eugene Peterson, in the Message paraphrase of the Bible, he says it beautifully when he says that Jesus moved into the neighborhood. He moved in to live with us a neighborly life, practicing the slowed-down hospitality of welcome and presence and proximity. So imagine the scene in this passage. Jesus is coming through town. The crowds are pressing in. And Zacchaeus is wealthy, but no one likes him. He's despised. He wants to see. No one's letting him in the front. Just because you're short, we don't care. So what does he do? What does he do? He goes and climbs a tree. And Jesus sees him and he stops everything and he invites himself in to the life of Zacchaeus. He actually says, I want to come and see you in your home. And the kicker that I've already mentioned is that he was the chief tax collector, right? We talked about tax collectors a couple weeks ago. It's well documented. Nobody likes tax collectors. This meant that he wasn't just working for Rome. He was actually overseeing the process that Rome had for taxes in the city of Jericho. He was the big boss. And he was seen as corrupt and unclean and unredeemable. He was a religious and social outcast. Zacchaeus had earned the rejection of his people. You think about that. It wasn't a misunderstanding. He wasn't misunderstood. He didn't do something and then people didn't really get it. He had actually earned their anger. Do you ever know someone who's earned your anger? You know what I mean? They crossed the line. They did something that was mean or selfish or evil. And you're like, listen, they don't deserve my kindness. They have earned my dislike for them, my disdain for them. But what does Jesus offer him? Well, he offers Zach. Can I call him Zach? Yeah. Yeah. He offers Zach the unearned grace of his presence. He offers him and extends his friendship to him. You see, the power of unearned grace shows up in this idea of presence and proximity. Someone doesn't deserve your presence or nearness, yet you provide it anyway, maybe through forgiveness and friendship. How many of you guys know that's powerful? Someone doesn't deserve it, yet you offer it anyway. So let's break this down in real life. Can we do some real talk? Presence is when you are not just physically near someone, but emotionally, relationally, and spiritually available to them. I can be near to need, right? But if I'm not available to meet that need or care about that need, am I really present with the need? I'm not available to it. Proximity is about intentional nearness. It means closing the gap between them and me, or them and us. See, a lot of people say they live or are in proximity to people who are different from them, but there is still a huge gap between them and me, or them and us. So what we're talking about is being with someone, not just near someone. Presence is being fully available to someone. Proximity is intentionally near, not just physically, but tangibly. And this is what Jesus is doing in this story and in all his stories. Now, this Thursday is Juneteenth, which of course recognizes the end of slavery in the United States, which is historically one of the most important days in the history of our nation. It's worth remembering, of course, and honoring the stories of the millions of people who suffered at the chains of injustice in our nation's history, right? And just a few days ago, when we were driving home from Florida, we were driving through the country roads of Mississippi, and we drove by a large house, and it had one of those historic brown signs. You guys know what I'm talking about? It's like a brown sign, and I looked at it, and it said Belmont Plantation, which piqued my interest. And so I looked it up, and I was like, what is this place? And sure enough, it was a pre-Civil War plantation where at least 80 slaves lived and were oppressed, abused, used, tortured, truly an evil part of history, right? And here's what struck me, though. I mean, obviously, a lot of things come to mind. But what struck me is that the house was still standing and it still looked amazing. It was beautiful. It was in good condition. And it's in good condition because it clearly hasn't been that long since it was a plantation house. Sometimes what feels like history is actually not all that long ago. And in some ways, it is still very much present in a cultural emotion and in the context of a larger narrative happening around us. So it's why the people of God, who should be us, have to actively care about racial injustices, and we have to keep praying for healing, working for justice of all forms, and doing what we can to reflect the beauty and diversity of the people of God, not just black and white people, but Hispanic, Asian, Middle Eastern, all ethnicities. Because how many of you guys know that justice and freedom and love and kindness and equality are God's words? He made them up. We have to hold those things up. So listen, there is power in presence and proximity, even in what I'm talking about. Jesus broke the walls of confusion and anger and even unearned grace with presence and proximity. And I wonder, just stay with me, I wonder how much justice, freedom, love, kindness, and equality can be achieved through a type of presence that is fully available to others emotionally, relationally, and spiritually, and a type of proximity that is intentionally near in order to close the gap between them and me. This goes beyond just the walls created by race or politics or religion, because in our modern Western societies, we are suffering what I think today we should call a relational recession. Forget financial recession for just a moment. I know that's hard to do. We have a relational recession because in today's world, we are more connected digitally than ever, but more lonely than ever. We wave to neighbors, but rarely to never talk to them. We text, let's hang out soon, but then we never actually do it. We scroll through everyone's highlights reel, but we miss their pain and their personness. We are experiencing, at best, a recession and perhaps a depression from true presence and intentional nearness. And I want you to just think about that in your own life, especially as a believer. If you're a believer in the room and you have God in your life and you think about this mission that God has to redeem all people, are you connecting yourself to God's mission by your intentional nearness to anyone in your life? Perhaps relational recession is like incredibly and sadly accurate for many of us. We have people that we love in life, but we have how many people are we actually being spiritually, relationally, emotionally available to, and how many people are we intentionally coming near to with the purpose of participating in God's mission? Michael Frost, in his book, Exiles, which I read a lot of this guy when we were planting our church, he says this about proximity. He says, proximity creates possibilities. Distance creates distortion. This is why, by the way, we showed up as a church right here on 23rd Street. Intentional proximity in order to create possibilities to serve and understand not only the need, but this community itself and the heart of the city. We knew that we couldn't understand it or we couldn't actually know it without getting close to it. In other words, when you are far from someone, you make assumptions. But when you are close, you make connections. You ever made assumptions about something that you never really even know anything about? Everybody should have said yes, Tim. I do that all the time. And we all know what assumptions do when we assume. When I was a kid, I was scared of roller coasters, but I never rode one. What was I scared of then? I had no idea. I was making an assumption about something I had never experienced. All my friends were having fun, and I wasn't. I was scared until I finally got in the roller coaster and gave it a spin, and guess what? I loved it. We assume from a distance. We only know from experience. Better yet, has anyone ever assumed anything of you without actually knowing you? You're like, you're assuming something of me, but you've never even asked me the question. I remember when someone assumed I shouldn't be a pastor because I wasn't extroverted enough on a personality test. They didn't know me, but they had read a personality and said, I don't know if you got what it takes to be a pastor. And I was like, you're probably right, but by the grace of God, he's called me to it, so let's go for it. Taste and see that the Lord is good, is what it says in Psalm 34. It doesn't say, believe me when I say the Lord is good. It doesn't say, just trust me. I know you don't have to experience it yourself, but the Lord is good. It actually says to taste and see for yourself that God is good. Sociologists, they talk about the propinquity effect, which is the idea that physical closeness increases relational depth. This means simply being in proximity to others boosts things like trust and empathy and the likelihood of a meaningful relationship to occur. It's why shared space still matters in this world. Meaning sharing space and being in a physical space together still matters. Think about it. There is no empathy in a digital world. This is why people feel completely free to pull out their bazookas and blast one another on social media platforms. Because there's no empathy because there's so much distance. And when there's no proximity, things get distorted. Are y'all following me? This is the world we live in, and we wonder why there is so much division, hatred, walls, separation, challenges. It's because we are living in a world where we avoid presence with people and spiritual availability, and We don't get close to anyone, so there's no proximity. Everything's getting distorted. There's no empathy in the world. This is important to think about whenever you think about learning about the poverty of a third world nation, for example. We can learn some knowledge about it, but until you visit that place on something like a mission trip, that's when it moves from knowledge to true empathy, and it pours out in loving compassion. I've been on mission trips with people where God has moved through them and through empathetic proximity, essentially is what happens. They see and better understands the need in front of them, and then they let it do something in their heart. And there's people I know, friends, who have adopted children because of the trip they went on, and they saw the need. Or they start to become generous towards mission work, or they go on more mission trips, and their heart is softened to the things of God. But why? They made themselves available, and they put themselves in proximity. Author Alan Hirsch says in his book, The Forgotten Ways, great book, by the way, if you're looking for something really boring to read. I love boring, though. The incarnation, meaning the coming of Jesus, I explained that earlier. So the incarnation of Christ is the coming of Jesus, putting on the flesh. The incarnation is the ultimate act of presence and proximity, God moving into the neighborhood. So when we talk about hospitality, we're not just talking about hosting meals, okay? We're talking about creating space emotionally, relationally, and spiritually for others to be known and loved. So here at OKC Community, we've always fought hard to create that kind of church and that kind of culture in what we're doing here. From the very beginning, this church has been about being, of course, present with God first, but also how do we be present with people? And we know that that plays out in where we choose to be, where we choose to eat, where we choose to connect with others, and it has a direct link to our theology about God and our missiology about his mission. Are y'all with me? Are you keeping up? Yes. Pulse check here, because I know we're talking about some heady stuff that seems like, does this really relate to my life? And I just want to say that sometimes we have to actually engage with the realities of what's going on in our world around us, and understanding like the disruption that's always occurring and the distortion that's always occurring, and put the pieces together to say, what does this mean to be a thoughtfully engaged and intentional believer in this world, to where I can actually bring about restoration and change? Because here's what we're trying to do. We're trying to join God in his mission and the renewal and restoration of all things. And we can only do that when we get real about what is happening around us. And we live in a world that lacks the understanding of how to be present with people and how to live in proximity to actually take walls down. And so what we're talking about, yeah, it's a little bit like, okay, we gotta enter into the world of thought, but really what we're trying to do is we're trying to enter into the world of our hearts being transformed by Jesus. So all this is connected as we're starting this new chapter of our church, where we're gonna be building and adding and expanding our building. These ideas of a slowed down hospitality, a proximity and presence, they're very much at the front of this conversation, in front of my heart. I hope they'll be at the front of your heart and our prayer, because we don't want to just build and expand our building and our church for ourselves. The real purpose, and I mean this wholeheartedly, is we are doing this for our city. And this little piece that I want to share even about what we're doing with our church isn't really what this message is about, but it just felt like it fit really good, because so much of what we're doing is this. That we want to expand for the purpose of our city. We certainly want a building to be a place where we gather and worship and pray and fellowship and all those good things. But what makes those things full of life is when there is a theology and a missiology that reflects the heart of God through what we do. So with this new project, we get to ask the question again that we've been asking really for a long time, is how can we increase our presence and build a greater proximity with our city and community around us? And one of the ways we are going to do that is we're going to be able to open our building throughout the day, every day of the week. That's our goal. That's what we want to do, to create a hub of hospitality. And most of you, or many of you, have heard one of the ideas that we have to do that is to use the front of the building, the storefront space, as an everyday coffee shop. And as you know, the rest of the building, we're going to have, you know, new kids' rooms, praise God, classrooms, office space, new kitchen. We're going to have some great things going on. But we want the front, the Cap City Coffee Space, to become the real deal. Not like a Sunday church coffee shop thing, but like a real deal, like, coffee shop in our city that people come to, yes, for coffee, but they also connect and talk and find warm, inviting place to sit and rest and enjoy. We want Cap City Coffee, right, to be not just a place that we serve coffee, but it's an open door, wide open to our city for anybody to come through and to not just be a place where we get to know them, but they get to know us and they get to experience our hospitality and the love of Jesus, and they get to maybe even hear more about our church through opportunities that are going to exist on our walls and through glass, and they're going to see it all connected. And they're going to see Jesus in all of it. And in case you're thinking, and this is the first time you heard about it, you're like, well, are we like starting a coffee shop? Like, is it a business? Well, yes, it'll be a coffee shop that sells coffee, but we aren't doing this to make money at all. This is a nonprofit. It'll be a part of our nonprofit that any proceeds we make will just go back into more ministry and creating more good in our city. So today, I thought it would be really appropriate just to kind of like slide this in right real quick, but I have a latest architectural rendering of the exterior of the new building. Anybody want to see it? Yeah. You guys did much better than the first service. I got a golf clap there. You at least kind of gave like a kind of like an approval clap of some sort. But hey, this is a lot of fun, right? It's exciting. But by the way, it's provisional. Don't hold us to it. I hope it looks as pretty. We'll see though. And So why are we doing this? Why does this matter? Why are we going through all the effort? We want to practice the slowed down hospitality of Jesus. This is table as theology. This is presence and proximity as missiology. But I think it's important to just note that Jesus didn't build walls for the church. He built bridges from the church. Yeah. I mean, we need to do the same. We're not just building walls of a church. We want to figure out, how do we build bridges from it? And I love this concept of shared space. Everyone say shared space. This is another missiological term that implies hospitality and intention and proximity. Again, we're trying to be super thoughtful about this, and we always have tried to be, because we want to build a space not only for our church, but this is something that we should practice in our lives, where we are not only creating presence, but we are anchoring it with proximity. We want to share our space here. We've been doing that for 10 years, where we've had hundreds of events that aren't OKC community events or groups, but we share it with the city because we want this to be something that has a grander purpose than just our thing. So the incarnation of Jesus says, I will enter your world and share my life with you. That's what we want to do. And this brings us back to Zacchaeus. I didn't forget about him. I know it's been a while, but let's get back to Zach. Why did he climb the tree? I love that question. I don't know why. It just makes me go, oh, that's fun. Why did he climb the tree? Because something in him was desperate, curious, searching, missing. I think it's important to know that so many people are searching in this world. So many people are hoping for someone to see them. And here is Zacchaeus, who everybody has forgotten about. If they remember him, it's because they don't like him. And he's so desperate in this moment that how many years has it been since you've climbed a tree? In fact, have you ever climbed a tree because you are so desperate to see someone who's coming in close proximity to you? The answer to that is no. You've never done it. Because it's weird. And none of us are usually that desperate. But so many people, they really are desperate to be seen. And as the body of Christ, as the new incarnation of Christ, as the church of Jesus, the flesh of Jesus, aren't we supposed to be the ones who notice those who are searching? Zacchaeus was searching for truth, for understanding, for meaning, significance, community. And we live in a place where there is so much distance and distortion that it's hard to see anybody. There's no empathy because there's no proximity. This guy has money, career, probably power, and he's so eager to find something else that he climbs up a tree. And Jesus doesn't preach a sermon in this moment that changes his life. It's about what Jesus did. Jesus called out to Zacchaeus by name. He looks up and he says, "Let me come over to your house." In one gesture, one moment, Jesus extends a bridge instead of building a wall, which is all that I'm sure Zacchaeus had experienced. Zacchaeus comes down. He welcomes Jesus joyfully. And in a matter of verses, when we're reading it, he's giving away half of his wealth and repaying everything that he stole, which is complete transformation. The man who had earned the rejection and the hatred of others, he was now transformed, not by shame or by guilt, but because of presence. Jesus sat with him and Zacchaeus surrendered to him. This is what Jesus does. He comes near, he draws close, and he sits at the table, and he sits at other people's table, and he sees what others don't. And this is who we are called to be. Zacchaeus didn't need another lecture. He needed someone to just see him in this moment, even with his non-religious or non-spiritual behaviors. And some of you might need to hear that today, that Jesus sees you and knows you, even if you don't fit the right type of look or the right type of person. He doesn't see that. He sees you. The truth is, we are all Zacchaeus in this story. We don't think we are. We think Zacchaeus is that other guy. It's that other person. Not only have we been on the search like Zacchaeus has been, we've all felt the sting of rejection, but we also all need transformation. By the way, I love this particular invitation. We are used to the invitation of Jesus when he says, "Come follow me," right? Come follow me. But in this particular one, this one's different. Jesus says, "Can I come over to your house? Can I come to you?" Zacchaeus hosted Jesus in his home, and it changed his life. So this is a question. I'll throw it on screen. Are you hosting the presence of Jesus in your home? Perhaps hospitality begins right there. A lot of people see their home as a sanctuary, and they don't know what they mean. A sanctuary is not a break from the real world. They're like, "Oh, the home is like where I get away from it all." The home is where everything should be. The home is where we allow the presence of God to be hosted, and we host him. Jesus, of course, came into Zacchaeus' home. This whole idea of a slow-down hospitality isn't just about having people over your house, by the way. It's about a lifestyle of slowing down in order to catch up with God. It's about the presence of God resting on your life as you walk with him instead of just run through life as you miss out on the presence of God moving at a different pace. And secondly, another question that kind of stems from this one. We'll just put this one on screen as well. Are you building proximity with others who need that presence too? Jesus went to those who needed his presence. So often we wait for others to invite us. We want the invite, but we need to be people who are the inviters. I know that we all want to be invited. Listen, we've all sat around and complained about how no one has invited me. Oh, no one takes me. You know, I get it. I've been that person too. I was like, poor me. We're all poor us. But until we all say, "You know what? I'm going to be the inviter," no one's ever going to get invited. The inviters are who God uses to initiate the work of his kingdom, the work of his mission being fleshed out in the world. We need to be the inviters. Jesus was willing to walk into Zacchaeus' home knowing that it would stir up controversy. Think about that. He's like, "No, this is gonna stir it up. He's gonna kick up some dust." Isn't that what people need though? They need someone willing to cross the line for them, to change the norms, to break the rules. We live by a code of unspoken rules that I don't know why we do. Let's just go live like Jesus. We're not just gonna learn from him, we're gonna live like him. your table might be the only place someone feels seen this summer. It's true. You can host the presence of God and share him with other people. We are the resting place of God. He dwells within us. And when he's in us and we make ourselves spiritually and relationally and emotionally available to others, we can create presence that isn't just about us anymore. It's about the presence of God working in us and through us. And then we create an intentional nearness to people to where we're going to close the gap between us and them, whoever that is. But we're going to say, I'm going to be near. I'm going to be on mission with God in this moment to create presence and proximity to join God in his mission as the incarnation of Christ to bring about what? To bring about freedom and love and kindness and equality. The love of God ushered in from heaven above into the earth through his people, through the incarnation of Christ that lives in us, dwells in us, as we go out and we live with the theology of who God is, but also how he operated and lived in the world, with a missiological, missional approach to say, you know what, I am not living here for my purpose or my mission, but I am on mission with God for the purpose of something bigger than me, the renewal and the restoration of all things, all that is broken. It is walking in the ways and the rhythms of Jesus, that we aren't just taking from Jesus, we are joining with Jesus. So many of us, we just want to receive from God. We don't want to walk with God. But God has said, hey, will you join me in something that is going to be bigger than just your life? It's going to be about all of eternity. It's his mission to do something bigger than just give you a list of wants, but it's to invite you into a story that's unfolding over generations. So what do we do with this today? Well, I want to review, and this is very quick, and then I'll pray. I have 4 points to summarize the point. Is that okay? This series and this message is so much bigger than one story or one passage. It's literally the way of Jesus lived out in a fast-paced, distracted world. And so I'll just give these 4 points very quickly. I already said these things, but just to remind you in case you're a note taker, note takers are world changers. So if you don't take notes, take notes. Number one, presence and proximity create missional possibility. It's not just about meals. It's about a missional way of living. We're talking about emotional, spiritual, and physical availability, spiritual availability to God and people. Presence is powerful. Proximity creates possibility. Distance creates distortion. Number two, a hospitable shared space is a sacred space. As a church, as a family, as a person in here, we can create and share spaces where people can encounter God. For example, what we've already said, we're not building a building here. We are actually building presence and proximity. We are building a house and a place of healing, extending bridges into our city. This church, your home, and your life can be a shared space, a sacred place. Number three, sharing life around the table allows us to host the presence of God. Jesus crossed the line and he entered lives, and we're called to do the same. It won't always be easy. It may feel challenging. It may feel awkward. It may even be controversial, but it may be the only way people will ever experience the presence of God if you have the courage to be the inviter. Your table might be the only place someone feels seen, and it won't be just by you. It'll be about God in you. So don't just host people, host the presence of God. This is table as theology, and this is hospitality as missiology. And then number four, Jesus sees you and offers you unearned grace. We are all Zacchaeus in this story. He didn't deserve the invite, but Jesus came to his house anyway. And you got to hear this. We don't necessarily deserve it either. We haven't earned the invitation of Jesus, but he gives it to us because he wants us and he loves us. He willingly gives everything. And I think some of us today, we need to hear this because you've been searching and you need to hear today that Jesus sees you. He has come to seek and to save those who are lost. So I already said it, but presence and proximity create missional possibility. Jesus did this with Zacchaeus, and he came near. A hospitable shared space is a sacred place. Jesus entered Zacchaeus' home, and it became sacred. And sharing life around the table allows us to host the presence of God. Even Zacchaeus, the chief tax collector, was able to do this. And Jesus sees you and offers you unearned grace in this transformed Zacchaeus's life. And Jesus still does this for people today. He does it not just for those who are far from him, but those who say they believe in him, those who say they follow him. He says, I still come and I knock at the door of your life and I ask you, will you let me in? There's a story that plays out in the book of Revelation in which Jesus is coming to the churches, and there's one in Revelation 3:20 when he comes and he knocks on the door of a church. And I'll read it. He says this, here I am, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and eat with them and they with me. I think it's so interesting and so powerful that he says, I will come in and eat with you. He's using the illustration and the imagery of life around the table right here at the end and saying, if you will let me in, we will dine together. I want to come into your house. I want to share a meal with you. He's proved this truth over and over in his life. This is how he does life. He doesn't say, if you clean up your life, I'll come over then. He doesn't even say, come over to my house and knock on my door and I might open the door. He actually says, I'm coming to your house and I'm going to knock on your door and all you have to do is open the door and let me in. Now, here's what's cool about this particular passage. He's not just talking to those who are lost. He's talking to the church, because the church sometimes shuts the door in the face of Jesus. And he says, listen, church, I want you to open the door back to me and we're going to teach you once again how to do life. I'm going to sit down with you and I'm going to eat with you. And I'm going to show you the things of the kingdom and the things that I care about. And we're going to do this all over again. He said this to the church of Laodicea, the lukewarm church. He says, I want to light you up again. And I'm going to do that around a table. He's like, listen, church. Listen, person who's far from you. It's the same invitation. Let me in. Zacchaeus, let me in. Church, let me in. Let's do life. Let's do life around the table. Presence, proximity. Jesus invites himself in because he's the kind of Savior who doesn't always wait to be wanted. We say it a lot around here that Jesus comes where he's wanted, and it's true. Hunger and thirst is a beautiful thing. But I think it's even more powerful that he comes where he's not wanted. He comes because he wants you. Even if you don't know that you want him yet, he still knocks. He sees the guy searching, climbing a tree, and says, I see you, and I want you. So you don't have to be ready. You just have to open the door. All right, my friends, I want to pray for us. And I want to lead us in a moment of response. Would you bow your heads? Father, we pray. Holy Spirit, we invite you to move right now. We want you to come. Holy Spirit, come, move in us. Thank you for wanting to be with us. Thank you for drawing near. Thank you for knocking at the door of our hearts, Father. We know that you knock at the door for all. Those who are searching, those who are in need, those who feel lost, and for those who are in your church, those who are your people. So, Father, we pray. I pray for any person in this room who does feel like they're searching, who doesn't feel seen today, that, Father, that they would come into your presence, that they would feel your nearness right now. In fact, if that's you today, and you need the nearness of God in your life, I just want to pray for you. No one's looking around, but would you just lift your hand real quick? If you're just like, I need the nearness of God in my life right now. I feel far from him. Believer, non-believer, anybody in this room, lift your hand. Father, I pray for your closeness. I pray for your proximity. I pray for your presence. I pray for each and every person that needs you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you stand? Here's what I want us to do. We're going to respond with worship, and this song is like the perfect song for us to just say, God, whatever you want to do in my life, I want to make room for it. So as we sing Make Room, like literally, let the words of the song be your prayer today. Let's go ahead and start that. We're just going to sing. We're just going to give him our hearts. So Father, we give you this time. Make room for you. We declare you are worthy. This altar's open. Our prayer team will be here.
We hope you've enjoyed this week's message. If there's anything we can pray with you about, or if you have questions about God, we'd love to talk with you. Please visit our contact page at okccommunitychurch.com.